I lost my soul in Jerusalem. It was devastating. I was leading a group. We had 50 or 60 people with us. And I lost my soul. Do you know how hard it is to walk without a soul? I heard somebody say, oh. S-O-L-E. And I came down out of the elevator on the way to the bus, and all of a sudden I heard this flippity-flop, flippity-flop, flippity-flop. And the sole of my shoe came all the way off, all the way back to the back. And it was just flopping back and forth. And I always try to travel light, so I had one pair of shoes with me. So now I only had one good shoe. The other one was flippity-flop, flippity-flop, and everybody had gone to the bus. And I flippity-flopped my way to the bus. Diana had gone out ahead of me, and she was on the bus waiting for me, and I sat down and showed her my shoe. And it was really in bad shape. Well, I didn't know anybody that repaired shoes in Jerusalem. I suppose there is, but I didn't know them. And I didn't know what to do because we were leaving. And so I went to the guide. His name was Abed Hawash. And I said, Abed, I've got a huge problem. He said, what's your problem? And I showed him my foot. And he said, oh my, we're going to Jericho today. And down in Jericho, we're going to do a lot of climbing and a lot of walking, and you can't do that with one soul. You're going to need two souls. I said, you're absolutely right. Then he gave me this great big smile. He says, but I have the answer for you. That I was born and raised in Jericho, and my brother owns a shoe store. So Diana and I, as soon as we got down the hillside, the mountainside from Jerusalem, drove into the city of Jericho and pulled this big old bus up in front of the shoe store. I think his brother got real excited because he thought all 95 or 65 people were coming in to buy shoes. But I took my wife with me so that I'd get the right shoes. And it's the only place in the world that I felt really big because their sizes are different than our sizes, and I needed a 13. I normally wear a 7. But this was a 13, and I felt pretty good about that. Not only that, not only was it a 13 that I felt really good about it, but I'm thinking, now I'm buying this shoe in Jericho. This is going to last forever. Can you tie that together scripturally? These shoes are going to last forever because I bought them in Jericho. Well, as it turned out, Abed Hawash was born and raised in Jericho, and his father was the mayor of Jericho. And as the mayor of Jericho, he was in charge of Jericho in the 50s and the 60s. And he told me that as a little boy, he would run assignments for his dad, the mayor, and he'd bring reports back about what was happening in the city. Then there was an announcement made in England that a woman by the name of Catherine Kenyon, Dr. Catherine Kenyon, was coming to Jericho, and she was bringing a whole bunch of archaeologists with her. And she, along with her team, were going to be digging where the walls of Jericho would have stood. And she came following the pages of the Word of God and attempting to find the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. And his assignment as a little boy, 10 or 11 years old, was to go out to the site and stay there every day. He was to take his lunch with him, and he was not to leave. And he was to watch Catherine Kenyon the whole time to make sure that they didn't attempt to smuggle anything out of Israel, because nothing was to leave. It was all supposed to stay there, and it would go into a museum if it was an artifact, and it would be kept in Israel. And then he was to bring a report back to his father as to how the day went. And he told about one special day when Catherine Kenyon and her people got extremely excited when they found the first corner of the wall of Jericho that had indeed fallen down. Catherine Kenyon would eventually write a book. She got some dates wrong, which is easy to do when you're doing that kind of work. But eventually those dates were corrected. And now we know for sure that the wall that was found was exactly the walls of Jericho, and the walls had fallen down without a doubt. Now, you may not think that significant because you've heard this in Sunday school so many times. But what you might not know is that back in the 60s and 70s, there was real doubt about whether there had ever been a wall at Jericho. And certainly, if there was a wall, was there any evidence at all that it came tumbling down? So this was a significant event as I walked with my new shoes up to the site and saw all the excavation that Catherine Kenyon had done, and as well as now many other archaeologists that were uncovering the wall. And so today we're going to uncover the wall again. And I want to speak to you on a subject, the legacy of Jericho. The legacy of Jericho. Because contained in this literal event in the pages of history are some of the greatest faith-building experiences that any people group have ever gone through. Included in this wonderful story is a legacy of God's faithfulness and God's power. The legacy of Jericho is really the largest, as far as the size, the largest miracle in the pages of the Word of God. So I want you to come with me as we talk this morning about the legacy of Jericho. And as we do so, I'll ask you to take your copy of the Bible and turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua and chapter 6. We want to renew the story that is so familiar to you. We want to talk about some of the details and the fascination of what took place during this event called Jericho. And as we look at this great event in the pages of the Word of God, we will see a great fascination and great of the detail. And though it is very familiar to us, I trust it will encourage our hearts a great deal. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1. Now the Jericho gates were secured. They were barred because of the Israelites. They were aware that Israel was coming. They had undoubtedly received reports that there had been a crossing. They had crossed over the Jordan River. And now here they were at the gates of the city of Jericho. No one went out of the city, and no one came in. They were safe inside the walls, so they thought. They had all the food that they needed because it was harvest time. They had all the water because there was a gigantic well there in the center of Jericho, which provided for all the people. And with the people that lived in Jericho, and then many people lived around the environs of Jericho, which would have come into the city. We're talking about 40,000 people that were now in this 17 or 18 acre city that had been walled in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I had delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Now here is an amazing text. Because God is visualizing for them the victory. What I am reading right now hadn't happened yet. This is God telling Joshua what's going to happen. And then a few verses later, it tells the exact story of what happened, just the way God had said it would happen. We have an amazing God. I'm a visual learner. I like to see things. And certainly Joshua was a visual leader. And God said, okay, Josh, you got a problem? You got a difficulty here? Let me paint a picture for you. Let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. Now understand, the words I'm reading now hadn't happened yet. But he said, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. He'd already claimed the victory. Isn't it wonderful to know that when God's in charge of something, there's always victory? And isn't it wonderful to know at the end of all times, we win? The end of all times, we win. With all the problems, with all the difficulties in our lives today, we win. And the shout of God is going to take place. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever, even so come Lord Jesus. Nasty day today outside, be a good day for him to come. In fact, I don't even have to finish this message if you'd like to come now. Then the Lord said to Joshua, except I've worked a long time on it, I'd really like to finish it. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. No, primal Joshua saying that. You need to understand something, Lord. We've been 16,400 days in the desert. We have been wandering. Just a few days ago, we were wanderers. Now we've crossed, and we're not a unique fighting force. We've never fought a battle before. And we certainly don't have many swords. We certainly don't have much equipment. But God still says to them, march around the city, not necessarily with all your military gear, because you don't have much. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry the trumpets of the ram horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. Now, they've been walking around once a day for 6 days. Now, on this day, they march around 7 times. And during all of this marching, the people were not to talk. They were not to speak at all. Just march quietly. Now you need to understand that there were hillsides all around the outside of the city. So it is not just walking on a plain. They had to climb up over mountains and down mountains and around to get around. And they had to take 3.8 million people on this walkabout. You have the whole army give a loud shout then at the end of the 7th time around on the last day. Then the walls of the city will collapse. We knew that long before Catherine came to Jericho. We knew that a long time before Abed-Hawash told us about it, because God had already told us and we believed him. Even though it might not have been able to have been proven at that point, before all the archaeological digs, we knew it already because we believed the Bible. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry the trumpets in front of them. And they began to follow the Lord. They began to obey the Lord. As they walked around this gigantic city, people inside the city protected. Perhaps they had all their military gear up on top of the wall. The wall was 2 layers deep, 14 feet wide, and an inner wall inside that you could escape to if the outer wall was compromised in any way. And in some places it was as high as 47 feet above the earth, above the ground. But inside were Baal worshipers. Inside were an ungodly people. Inside was a group of people that God had destined that the people of Israel take out. Now, don't ever feel bad for the people in Jericho. That was a wicked culture and a wicked group of people, to be sure. In fact, in the practice of their Baal worship, a regular part of it was sacrificing babies. And they would take the altar of Baal and heat his arms until they were red hot. And then as part of their services, their mothers, some of the mothers would come, and they would lay their little baby, just a few weeks old, on the hot, red-hot arms of Baal. And the baby would scream for a moment and then perish. So I say to you, don't feel bad for these wicked people inside Jericho. God was taking them out. Now, I can't pass this. I can't pass this without making this note. As every culture in history has devolved and become more pagan, every culture that has become pagan and moved away from the God of the Bible, every culture that got further and further away from God always kills their babies. Every culture. You study it in history. As they move further and further and further away from God, the practice of killing babies was very popular in their cultures. Do you know how many thousands and thousands of babies we killed last year in the United States of America? Can you believe in America that we allow people to cut the babies up and to sell their parts? I say to you, when you think about the people inside, we perhaps are a bit more like them than we'd be willing to admit, at least the pagan culture around us. So the people of Israel came, and they had an assignment to take what I call a faith walkabout. A faith walkabout. When I was in Australia the first time, one of the pastors called me and said, I'd like to come over and do a walkabout. Well, I'd never been there before. I'd never heard that. And I said, okay. I had no idea what he's talking about. Till eventually, after I got off the phone, I went to the missionaries that we were living with, and I said, Pastor so-and-so is coming, and we're going out on a walkabout. He said, oh, that'll be good. I said, what's a walkabout? And he said, that's where you just go out and you start walking, and you communicate and talk with each other. So today, we're going to do this Australian style, down under style, a faith walkabout. Chapter 6, verse 12, 13, and 14, we have the description of this walkabout. And you can begin to imagine what these people must have been facing. You can imagine what they were thinking during this quiet walk around. But you can also imagine what the people inside the walls were thinking about. Maybe there was fear the first day, but after that, perhaps ridicule. God's people have often been ridiculed and mocked, only to find out they shouldn't have done that, because the wrath of God is very, very real. And we as God's people, we love to talk about the God of love, but let us never forget it's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's a dangerous thing. The people in Noah's day found that out. For 120 years, Noah begged them to get into the ark, and they refused to do that. And over 5 million of them died. That's one of the reasons we're building the ark. The full-size ark in Kentucky is to show two things. That God is a God of love, but he's also a God that brings judgment. And so these people, as they walked around, undoubtedly in their mind, could not figure out why they were doing this. They only knew that God was leading them. Now, their faith was anchored, I believe, in four or five things. Their faith was anchored, first of all, in the fact of what they had seen God just do. God had just built an invisible dam and dammed up the water so that it went all the way back to the city of Adam, And the people of Israel, 3.8 million, were able to cross over into the promised land. Now, I don't know about you, that'd be a great faith builder. That'd be a great faith builder as they saw all this happen and then them coming through and then going back and getting the 12 stones and setting up a monument. That had to build their faith. And so they marched forth confident. They didn't understand because when they came to the water, they didn't know what was going to happen. But all of a sudden, boom, the water parts. Now they didn't know what was happening. But walkabout, that's exactly what we'll do. This is easy. Now, when you come to study the book of Joshua, this passage and others, you need to have your pocket full of superlatives. Because in the book of Joshua, you're going to need a lot of superlatives. Wow, boldest, bravest, greatest, loudest, oddest, rarest, strongest. I mean, you go on and on and on. You have to have your pocket full of superlatives in order to explain and to be able to read through this passage. I think probably Brother Paul has realized that as he's once again studied it this week. Superlatives are there. I mean, this is a brave, this is a wow factor to be sure. Well, these people went on this walkabout. This was their first test. They'd seen God work. That's a faith builder. Number two, they were in the Word of God. God had said, listen to me. And God had given them the rules and the regulations long before this time in the Word of the living God. They were in the Word of God. They'd seen God work miracles. They believed in their leaders. And they had seen the judgment of God firsthand. And now they were ready as a people, 3.8 million of them, to step forward on a walkabout. A faith walkabout that they didn't understand. But they were walking around the oldest city in the world. The greatest trade center in that part of the world. It's the place where Elijah and Elisha had met. It's the place later on where Herod was actually going to die. And here in this place, they were going to do a walkabout waiting for God to do his thing. I encourage God's people all the way. Don't get in God's way. God will do it his way. And so don't get in his way. Just relax and let God do it. Through the years, as I have mentioned, there have been those who have tried to discount this story because it is an event of great miracles and great proportions. But Catherine and all the other archaeologists that have come since have showed us that this was a real event. Let me just show you something. One of the German excavators and archaeologists that came down to Jericho later than Catherine Kenyon wrote these words about his discoveries in Jericho. I found, and I quote, I found that on the north stretch of the lower city, parts of the wall did not fall. You know the story well. There's parts of the wall, says this man, that did not fall as everywhere else. This is a scientist. A portion of that mud brick wall was still standing. And there were houses built against the wall. That's what we found. It was considered the poorer part of the city where this wall stood. But the location, because it was on the back wall, was just a short distance from the hills of Judea. And if you were going to escape from the city of Jericho, you would definitely go this way over the wall into the hills of Judea. And it would have been the easiest and quickest way to escape the city. Isn't that great? Now, you know, I don't care whether he ever wrote that or not. I still believe it. But when you have a scientist come along and he writes something like this, you say, I knew it all the time. Because by faith, we believe the word of God. But it's kind of just a little encouragement. Kind of just a little boost to your faith when you begin to read about how this really happened and it was a story and an event that was real. So these people go on this power walk. Any of you women on power walks? We have some people some women near our house, and they do these power walks. They look so silly. They could probably go around the walls of Jericho 14 times the way they walk. I mean, it's, I'm not sure I can even do it here, you know. I mean, they're moving everything as they do this power walk around my house, and they don't look like they're losing anything, especially weight. But anyhow, they do this power walk. Well, here they were on this power walk around the city of Jericho, believing God. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the power walk, but I want you to know what I call the Jericho echo through the centuries. The Jericho echo through the centuries. Little boy in the Swiss Alps cried out, "Hello!" The answer came back, "Hello!" And then he hollered, "What's your name? What's your name?" He thought, "I asked first. What's your name? What's your name?" He did that about three or four times, very frustrated. Went back to his mother, and he said to his mother, "I'm very upset because there's somebody out in the valley. And I said hello to him, and I asked him what his name was, and he keeps asking me what my name is. And I want to find out who he is." And his mother very wisely said, "Well, go back up on the mountain and cry out, 'I want to be your friend.'" And so he went up on the mountain, and once again he cried out, "I want to be your friend." And the answer came back, "I want to be your friend." And he was so happy. He went down to his mother and said, "I've made a new friend. He's down there on the mountain. Someday I'm going to go down and meet him." Well, we're talking about an echo here. We're talking about the echo of the centuries. We're talking about a display of the omnipotence of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to constantly be aware of how great and mighty God is. How strong and omnipotent our God is. This was a grand fortress, to be sure. But God was fighting the battle for the people. Let go and let God have his wonderful way in your life. We have to let go, trust God, believe God, and then give God time to work out his perfect will. God is in control of all things, and he is powerful. And he can do all things. Do not limit your God. Don't think for a moment that God is not able. You remember the little chorus we used to sing, "He is able, he is able, my God is able." Ladies and gentlemen, what walls are you facing in your life? What walls seem to be giving you all sorts of difficulties and problems, and it just doesn't seem like you're ever going to get over those walls? I encourage you, hear the echo of the centuries. Hear the echo from Jericho. God can and God will. His perfect will to accomplish in your and our lives. But you know, there's another great miracle. Not only the falling of the walls, not only the defeat of these people and their total destruction, there's another miracle that is really great there as well. That miracle is a changed life. And that miracle happened on the unfallen part of the wall. As God came into the life of a lady named Rahab, her part of the wall did not fall. God was faithful to her, and God in a miraculous way preserved her life in spite of who she was. God forgave her of her sins, and eventually she ended up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That also is a great miracle of Jericho, to be sure. So when we think about this event, we must listen to Joshua and Jericho and trust the Lord that he can do all things, that he is unlimited. No matter what those walls are you may be facing in your life, they might be financial walls, they may be personal walls, There may be walls that affect your relationship with other people. I would encourage you, trust the Lord and follow Him. If Israel had done that in the first place, they wouldn't have spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now they've learned their lesson and they're following the Lord and marching around the city. But back in Kadesh Barnea, they didn't trust the Lord. And they believed the spies that came down and they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, be careful. Be careful, because when we sin, there are always results. When we do those things that are not in obedience to the will and the plan of God, we bring ourselves into a very dangerous situation. Because as we get out of fellowship with God, the devil can then take over. Now that doesn't mean he can infiltrate your life if you're a true born again believer. I don't mean that at all. You'll never lose the Spirit of God. But when you're out of fellowship with God, you become tender for the evil one. And it's amazing sometimes as we look back and we say in our lives, oh my goodness, the devil really used me to do that. The devil won the victory. And the one thing the devil wants to do more than anything else, and he did that back in Kadesh Barnea, is to divide God's people. He loves doing that because he knows that the most potent force on earth is the Church of Jesus Christ that's alive and well. The most impotent, great, powerful is the will of God amongst God's people as we unite together to do what God has called us to do. As they marched around that wall, they believed God. They showed their faith. And that which was impossible was going to happen right before their very eyes. Then finally, we see the prescription for victory. The prescription for victory. Caleb would express it a little later on in the book of Joshua, because Caleb said three times, I purposed in my heart that I would follow after the Lord. I purposed in my heart that I would follow after the Lord. I purposed in my heart that I would follow after the Lord. Each one of us needs to make a personal decision that I will continue to follow after the Lord no matter what. You used to sing it years ago with great conviction. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And when Joshua had followed God through all the book of Joshua and came to the end of his life, you know what his magnificent declaration was? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And may that be the echo that we hear today, that we're going to follow after God and be God's kind of people. When I was coming through the Swiss Alps, there were several busloads of German people that had come into the base of a mountain and they were going mountain climbing. Germans like to mountain climb. French like to mountain climb. I don't like to mountain climb. But they were getting out of their buses and they were going to do the climb. And they were all excited. Everybody had their little sticks, you know, their walking sticks, and they were going to climb this mountain. They looked way up on top. Man, there's a long ways up there. And as we hear about this, we discovered that halfway up the mountain, there was a restaurant. Halfway up the mountain, there were coffee and donuts. Halfway up the mountains, they could get their hands warmed and kind of relax. And then once they got revived, then they'd take off again and head up for the last half. Only problem is, people that owned that restaurant have told us that about 40% of the people that begin out at the bottom with determination, they're going to climb this mountain. And they get halfway up to the mountain, they realize it's not quite as easy as they thought it was going to be. They ran into some real struggles. And some of the mountain was a bit steeper than they thought. And when they get to the restaurant. They go in and they collapse in a chair and they get hot chocolate and donuts and, whoa, this is sweet. Then the guide says, it's time to move on. We're going to go up the last half of the mountain. People that run the restaurant say at least 40% of the people decide not to finish. At least 40% of the people will say, nah, you guys go ahead. We'll stay here. We're kind of half mountain people. Though they began with great determination. And then the owner would say, about 2-3 hours later, all of a sudden these people would migrate to the gigantic windows of this restaurant. And they'd look up at the mountaintop, and by this time the people they're traveling with are about that high. And he said they become very quiet. And they stand there and they look up the mountain. And they realize that's why they got up this morning. To go up there. That's what they started out to do. But about halfway, they decided to quit. And he said, and they begin to wring their hands. And he says, and they'll express, I wish I had gone on. I wish I had finished the course. I hope you're not halfway up the mountain and you've decided that hot chocolate and donuts are better. You've decided that you won't finish the course, but rather, like Joshua and his people, you will finish the course. You will do the trips around Jericho, and you will see God continuing to work in your life as you get out of the way and let God do his wonderful work as the church of Jesus Christ moves forward for his honor and for his glory. Great things he has in store for us if we'll get out of his way and let God have his wonderful way. The legacy, I say, the legacy of Jericho is three things. A faith walk of faith, listening to God and listening to the echoes from Jericho, and then to accept the prescription for victory, simply following after God, being in his word and being God's kind of person, and understand that we are to be found faithful. He was a famous chess player, and he and a friend had gone to a museum to view some very beautiful pictures. He was a Russian, and he was very famous in Russia as a chess player. And as they were walking through the beautiful pictures, they came to one hallway where this gigantic picture stood. And it was a beautiful picture of a chess table, and two older men on either side of the chess table, each of them with beards and looking very European, and with their hands like this, looking at the table, and underneath were the words, checkmate. And as you look, if you knew anything about chess, you knew the guy was done. Well, the chess master came, and he began to stare at the picture. And his friend said, okay, now we can go. He says, no, I need to stay here. You go. And he said, no. He said, we've got a lot of pictures. He says, no, I need to stay here. And he studied and he studied and he studied the picture. After studying it for some time as a master chess player, he began to holler for the administration and for the people in the place. And his friend came running back. He says, folks, come here, quick, quick, quick. I want to tell you something. The king has one more move. And the people began to applaud because, as he explained to them, the guy did not have checkmate. The king had one more move. First Baptist Church, Horseheads, New York, the king has one more move for this church. to move on for His glory, to move on and do the things that God wants you to do in reaching this community and the world for Christ. The King has one more move. It is not checkmate. It's move forward. That's the echo. That's the echo from Jericho. The King has one more move. Heavenly Father, take the Word of God that is so absolutely powerful as we are once again exposed to the omnipotence of God, His great power and His strength and His ability and His will for our lives. Help us to apply that to our lives for Your honor and for Your glory. And may that little phrase that we end with today, the King has one more move, echo through our hearts and our souls today as we recognize God's not done until the rapture takes place. In the meantime, we must keep on for God. Bless us now in the fellowship time. Help us to enjoy talking and meeting each other today. And then bless us as we go to our homes today, being reminded that the King has one more move. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.